Oh, good morning.
That
got your attention? Hey, so it's great to be here today. It's really great to be here today to worship the Lord and to give Him thanks and praise for what He has done. And today, I love today on our church calendar. And that's because, as you will remember, today is our annual general meeting. I love our annual general meeting. And so when I was given the opportunity to bring the message as well as take the AGM this morning, wow, you can imagine the delight I had as I thought we will turn in the scriptures to all the annual general meetings in the scriptures and I will lead you through them. And so today we'll turn to... So there isn't an AGM mentioned in the Bible. As I thought about that, there is a general meeting called in the Bible, but not an annual one. It's a once-off where we're called to account. We're called to account for whether we have chosen to accept Christ, what we have done with the offer of salvation, with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have rejected are cast out from the kingdom. And there is another meeting where those who have will be called to account for what they have done with what they were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not going to talk about those meetings today. But as I was thinking about AGMs, the modern concept of them, I was thinking about how they're a great time to look back. Technically, we look back 1 year and we look back financially and see what has happened. We look back and see activities that have been undertaken. We receive reports about that. And we look forward to what the next year will hold. And so as I thought of that, the story that resonated with me around this from the Bible is found in Joshua. And I want us to take a little bit of time this morning to think around this. In Joshua chapter 1, we find that the nation of Israel had been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. They had been led by Moses, and now Moses has died. God has raised up Joshua to be their leader and has given him instruction to lead the people now into the promised land. But we find there's an obstacle. The obstacle was the Jordan River. And at this time of year, the Jordan River, we read, was the harvest time and it was in flood. So this was not just a little creek they had to cross. This was a flooded river that they were being called, that lay between them and where God wanted them to be. And so we find that God instructs Joshua in Joshua chapter 21 to get the priests together, to get the ark, and to take it and to walk into this flooded river. And we find that as they went into the flooded river, God causes a miracle to happen. The waters upstream are held back. The Jordan River in flood becomes dry land and the nation of Israel cross over. That's a great story. I loved it as a kid. I love it now. Faced with an insurmountable, humanly speaking, obstacle, but God provided the way through. But what interests me today is what God commanded Joshua to do while that river was being crossed. He said to get one man from each of the 12 tribes to pick up a rock from in the river and to carry it to the other side of the land, of the river bank. And with it we read that he made a memorial. In Joshua chapter 4, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up in a place where you will camp tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes. He told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan, in the front of the ark of the Lord your God, Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you will tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. And so we read, that's what they did. They created this memorial at God's instruction to remind them, not just them, but their children, to ask, what are these stones here? And they would tell their children the story of this river that was in flood. Was it between us? We were in this wilderness. It was between us and this lovely land we now live in. This land that God gave us. And God provided. God opened the way for us to go through. Why was it important they tell that story? Well, because this was just the first part of their journey. They were to go in and to conquer this whole land. And we get a great example of why it was important that they understand and remember what God had done very soon after, because they come to that first town. Well, it wasn't a town, it was a walled fortress city, Jericho. And God says to them, to Joshua, this is the plan. And you remember the story? They walked around that city once a day, every day, and then seven times on that last day. And they shouted praise to the Lord and the walls collapsed. Now, if you had been told by your commander-in-chief with no other history, this is what we're going to do to overcome this great walled city, I think, well, if it were me, I would be thinking, did we pick the right leader? How does he think walking around a city, just walking around singing songs, is really going to win us a battle against these battle-hardened, well-protected people? But you see, God knew that we thought like that. We would think, I would have thought like that. He had shown them once and he made a reminder to them, remember what I've done before, remember what I've just done. And when you come to Jericho, follow my instructions. Do what I say, and you will see again God at work. And they did. And they saw God work mightily. But very soon after, we have the reason why, we have an example of what can go wrong if you forget about what God can do. They come to the next battle, the battle of Ai. They sent the spies out, the spies came back, and we read in just a little bit over in Joshua chapter 7 that, Joshua chapter 8, 7 and 8, we read about a defeated Ai. There was sin in the camp. But one of the interesting things is that I read this account is we read that the spies went off and came back and said, it's small, we only need to send 3,000 men up there, don't trouble everybody, don't bring the whole army together, just 3,000 men will do it. We never read once in that account that they asked God what God's plan for that city was. It wasn't until their defeat and they recognised their sin and their camp and dealt with it, and then they turned to God. And God said, this is my plan for how you're going to take that city. And yet they had just seen God at work in Jericho. They had just seen God at work crossing the Jordan River, and yet very soon after they became very comfortable in their own position and thought, we can do this with 3,000 men only. It was like, we don't need you for this part of the battle, God. We'll handle this ourselves. And that scares me. Because if I'm honest, that's often how I live my life. I look back at some of the things that God has done and say, wow, only God could have done that. Some of the things I face and I think, man, I'm only going to get through this if you do it, Lord. And other things I look and I think, man, I tripped up bad because I thought that's just run-of-the-mill, I can handle that, it's no problem. And I find myself in a gibbering mess and a heap on the floor, figuratively and sometimes literally, with situations that I should have brought to God and said, what's your plan, God, for me? And so we come today, and I think what is true of the nation of Israel and is true of me is true of you and of us collectively as a people. And so today I'm going to take some time to again remind us of the story of this church. So for some of you, this will be the first time you've heard this. For some of you, you're thinking, not again. How many times do we have to hear that story? But I want to encourage you, we need to remind ourselves of these stories because they remind us of what God has done. And as we look ahead, what God is going to do. So let us start. This church, next year has been in a building here for 20 years. We're going to celebrate that next year and give thanks to God. But it started with a church over in Acheron Road that when I was a youth had 7 people in it. And a person moved into Whitby, a smaller area, smaller at that time area, and said, here's a little church with some faithful people, how about we join with them? And how about we encourage some other families to come and join? And so that little church grew to about 30 people. And these lovely, faithful old people had saved for the day when the church would be bigger. It was a little building we met in, and they had saved $10,000. Doesn't sound a lot now, but for these 7 people, they had saved faithfully for the day that God was going to do something there, and they would need more room. A few years went by. As the church grew, there was this talk about where would we go, what could we do. We live in Whitby, a lot of us lived in Whitby, and it was starting to grow. And wouldn't it be great to have a facility that was bigger that could cater to youth, for example? There was a high youth suicide rate, and it really drove a passion and a desire to have a building that could be useful in our community here. At that time, there was no auditorium in all of Whitby that could be used. And so the day came when, and I remember this day clearly, getting a phone call from Alistair saying, that site on the corner down here, the site we're on now, I've just talked to the land developer and that site is available. The long story short, this site was available. There was a 4-week window that this was available. Commercial, it was designed for commercial. Commercial had all turned them down. Alistair walks in there, led by God, walks in there and says, what are you doing with this? I forget the chap's name. What was the name? Doug? Dave? Don? Something like that. What are you doing with it, mate? And he said, well, I've just been turned down. If you want it, you can have it. This is the price, and the deposit you'll need to pay me is $10,000. Wow. We find out later that those that had turned it down came back and said, oh, you know what, we'd like to have that site after all. Sorry, mate, too late, church has got it. 4-week window, and all this time, a 4-week window, God opened for us and provided this site. There are many other stories that I love about this building. I mean, I just love the way that it was leveled. When you're costing out buildings, you know, having to build on a slope costs more than on a flat. What we were going to do, this site was never this flat. There was a commercial roadworks person that had gone to Boys Rally as a kid many, many years ago. He's talking to Alistair. The plans were in his car. What's this you're doing? We're building a church. Oh, I went to Boys Rally. Oh, right, what do you need? Well, you've got all this machinery. I'd love to have it. Right. You can have the machinery on the weekend. I'll tell my boys, they're always wanting work experience. If they want work experience, they get down here on a Saturday and they use the machines and they level the site. It saved a heap in foundation costs, didn't it, Alistair? Just incredible. God's provision all the way through. We've been going nearly 2 years and building the shell. You know, after a while it does become a bit of a drudgery coming down every week and trying to, you know, not hit your thumb. For those of us who are not that way inclined. It's the thumb, fingers, and the whole jolly arm. But anyway, health and safety, thank goodness, wasn't as big an issue then. Boy. But MMM, we made contact with them. They said, yeah, we'd love to come and help you. They came for 2 weeks. They brought all these workmen and women in. They did all this stuff, and I can remember coming in one night after they just started, and like the place was transformed. It just lifted our souls. Wallboard up, plastering being done, painting. This place that is a shell suddenly became a home, a place for us to meet, and it was just what we needed, just at the right time. And so we moved in here. And we had our first service on the 4th of, or first event on the 4th of July, 1998. And we invited the community in, and they came. And it was exciting. It was really exciting. But at that time, with excitement in a new building comes debt. We had a reasonable amount of debt. And still those 30, 40 people and going, Lord, what are we going to do here? We've got this big debt to pay off. And so we started on a journey of holding services, of running activities, of seeking out to have the facility, which was just the gym at that time, useful in our community. And things started to grow, programs started happening, people started to come in, the youth started, the community started interacting, and the church grew bit by bit. And we got to a point a few years later where we could build this auditorium, and we got to a point where the debt was paid off. And hallelujah, Lord, we're here. We've made it. We've arrived. The debt's paid off. Except it wasn't like that at all. It was like that, actually, but what really happened is the elders then had a burning on their heart to say, this is great. We've got this resource in a building, but we need resource in people. We need to be resourcing our people, helping our people. We need to be doing more. God has provided, but there's more yet to come. And so over a couple of years, we went down a journey of seeking a pastor. And 7 years ago, we appointed Daryl, and Daryl came, and Stella and the family came, and he was they are a gift from God to us. And that role we described was as an enabler, someone who come in here and work amongst us and enable us not to go and do it all, but to help us to carry on doing what we were doing in our community. By that time, we were about 120 people, and we had talked around as elders, and people said, oh, you get to 120 to 150 people, man, you really need someone full-time. You can't do it yourselves. And we agreed we couldn't do it ourselves. And God provided, but in doing that, it was a step of saying, okay, Lord, we don't have the money to do this, but we have a facility. That mortgage that we had before, we'll call draw down on it, and we'll use that and then as faith and move forward. And so we did that. And we come to the point today where 7 years later, our debt is pretty minimal. Our giving has increased, and we have been able to pay off debt again. And we're in a position where you could say, it's comfortable. It's nice. It's comfortable. We have a pastor. We have the money to pay him now. Phew. You know, we're not going to have to watch him starve. Although he is starving himself at the moment and doing a very good job of it. Well done. For good reasons. But we were comfortable. But this year, earlier this year again, we've been thinking, and we had a retreat as elders. And something struck me, us all at that time, as we talked, we joined together and we recounted the story. And as we recounted the story of where we were when we appointed Daryl to where we are now, 120 people to now 300 people. And yes, we've got a tiny bit more staff. We've appointed a little bit more staff resource, but not much. It was a revelation. What's the word? I don't want to get it wrong. It's a revelation and a realization for me at that meeting. Okay? The revelation to me was that we had thought we needed a pastor when we got to about 120 to 150 people. Now we were 300 people and we still had one pastor in the same building. How was that going to work if we wanted to carry on in the journey we're on at this point? The scary part for me was that, help, if we're going to take another step of faith, if we've got to think what's next, man, that scares the living daylights out of me. I've done this twice already. The building and a pastor, man, do I have to do it a third time, Lord? To be honest, that's what I thought to start with. It scares me. It scared me. It doesn't scare me now. But then as I thought about it, I was also really excited, because again we can look back and see what God has done and what God has provided. And it's an exciting realization that God is faithful, continues to be faithful for us as we journey together. Now, as I tell these stories, I've not told what I think is the best story yet. Okay? To me, the most exciting story is this last 2 years. 2 years ago, at the AGM or in the church meeting, Daryl presented to you from the elders our vision going forward. And we set out a challenge, a desire, a dream, which was to engage on a faith journey with 50 families in our community. I don't know what you thought at the time. I was scared. I thought, far out, there's no way we can do this. But, you know, Lord, if you want it, we've got to take that step of faith and go for it. To me, the most exciting thing that I can tell you today is that as we look back over those last 2 years, there are 39 families that we have engaged in faith journeys on. Some haven't ended up the way we would hope or pray they did. Others have. But in it all, we give thanks to God that we have been able to reach out and connect with people and journey with people in their faith journey over these last 2 years. So should we stop when we get to 50? Only 11 to go. Let's just make a big push for 11 and then say, great, we're done, tick. And, you know, money's okay, we can pay people, and the building's okay if we don't grow, we're fine here, we'll just, you know, you've got a seat today, that's great. Let's just pack up the shingles and say, great, and put up the sign, you know, pull up the signs and say, we're right now. Not what God wants us to do. We have a mission statement, together transforming people into passionate, devoted ambassadors for Christ. That comes from the Great Commission in Matthew. Go and make disciples of all people. It doesn't say go and make disciples of all people until you fill your building and don't do any more after that, because she'll be right. We've got this responsibility lying ahead of us still. And it is weighing on the hearts of your elders here. What are the next steps? What are the next steps? We don't want to get comfortable. We want to be scared. We want to have to take steps of faith that we don't know what the answers are, but we trust the one who provides for us. We have seen him provide before. We know he wants to provide, and we want him to provide for us going forward. And to that end, Daryl and Andrew and myself were at a conference, a Living Stones conference, just a couple of weekends ago. And as we've been mulling these things over, the conference was about vision, about why you need one, about setting, about how you live out your vision, what that means to you as a group of people in a church. And it's struck us, it's helped us in our thinking as we have started this year saying we need to think about the next 10, 15 years, what do they look like? What do we need to be doing in order for God to work in this community in the next 5, 10, 15 years? We had some plans, some idea of how we might go about working that out, but it struck us we need to pause and do this properly, and to do this properly from the experience of others who were sharing with us, this takes a longer period of time than we had said, tick, let's do a vision and move on. It takes longer. And so we are going to be purposely slowing down and working through what is the vision for the church. Our mission doesn't change. We are here to see people transformed, to brought from death to life, to come into God's kingdom. That doesn't change. But our community changes, the society we live in changes. How are we going to seek to impact, to take that gospel message into the community around us? And so that's what we're going to be working through. And you know, the most important and the first step and the thing that I want to leave with you today is that we need to all be praying about this. We don't, as elders, want to dive off in what we think is the right way, be the spies that went into AI and said, this is simple, we're going to do this, this, and this, and that'll be right. We want to come before God, and we want you to come before God and to ask him, what is it he wants us to be doing over the next 5-10 years? You know, that's a scary question to ask, because, you know, some obvious things come out of that. He doesn't want us to say, hey, you, this group of people, go and do that. He wants us all to be doing that. So as we talk about what the next 5, 10 years, 15 years look like, one thing I know for sure, it looks like us all serving together. Us all putting our hand to the, whatever the description is you put your hand to. The spade, the till, I don't know. It's all getting stuck in. Us all being in this together. It looks like us having to make hard decisions. Us having to sacrificially give of our time, of our money, of the gifts God's given, so that we together can work to impact this community more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's scary. But just as the nation of Israel could look back and see what God had done for them when they faced their next obstacles, so we can too. My message from my heart to yours today is, look what God has done already. Trust God. Step out in faith for what's going to do in the next 5 or 10 years, and join with us in praying and serving our great and mighty Saviour. Thank you.